Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Joe Reeves, with Inverse.
Welcome to Inverse. We're glad you're joining us this week. We study the Bible, we are with friends, and we look at the most exciting topics, the toughest questions in the Bible, all of it right here on Inverse. So many great seasons in the past. You can view them, you can binge watch them at hopetv.org/Inverse. And we have some other participants in the past, but Sebastian is still, you're the lingering connection to some of the people in the past. Thank you for being with us.
Oh, yeah. Until I get my cane out, I'm going to be here.
You are with Inverse. And so be committed like Sebastian.
Yes. Amen.
And we are so glad that you are here with us. And Sharonette, class act every time. And Jim.
Yes.
Star of the show.
Yeah.
This is Inverse and you that are watching. And we are looking at the closing scenes of Christ's life this season. What he did, what he said, right those days before his death, and the meaning behind it all. And so we are in John chapter 14 this time, and glad to be continuing studying and reading from the Bible what was going on with Jesus and what it means for us today. And so we have Sebastian praying for us at the beginning here.
All right, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are so privileged to be able to be here, to be alive, and to study your word. Lord, even as we open your word, we pray that you would open our hearts. David prayed that you would open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Lord, may you do this for us, and may you give us the Spirit of God that he may guide us into all truth, as Jesus promised. We love you, and we thank you for these gifts, and we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. This passage is a well-known passage of Jesus. It meant something very important to the disciples and still with the followers of Christ today. We're in John chapter 14. You may have heard these verses before or may have memorized them. We'll starting in the first verse, and Jemima will read for us.
All right. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know.
Very good. Very good. Can you continue through verse 6?
Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you for reading. This is Jesus. It's not a big crowd, just the disciples. They're in the room. Jesus speaks these words. And Sharon, what are the meaning of these words? Why is he saying this to the disciples?
I think Jesus is saying this to the disciples because he knows that the disciples are going to experience a heartbreak. It's like in any relationship, when you experience a heartbreak, you know, and gentleman as God Christ was, you know, he was preparing them. He says, you're going to have troubles, but let your heart not be troubled. Okay. Believe in God, believe also in me. So he's giving him a promise, giving them a promise that, yes, it's going to be painful. Breakup is not anything that we enjoy, right? Separation. But that separation, you know, we don't enjoy that. But Christ is saying he promises that he will come again. So that's the beauty of that. You know, in relationships that we've had breakups, but that person has not come, or maybe it's a good thing that they never came back. But for Christ, you know what I mean? He said, I'll come back, you know?
All right. Who hurt you, girl? I'm like, tell us about it.
I'm just saying, but I mean, I've experienced heartbreak and, you know, and I realized that, you know, it was a good thing that it broke up, that we broke up. But I realized here in this context, Christ was the one saying that he will return and he'll come back.
Okay. Well, Nona, just give us his address. We'll find him. Make sure there's no more hurt again. That's my big brotherness.
So thanks.
I think also I look at this as, you know, to share a personal story as a person who travels quite a bit for work and for ministry is my second daughter. Her name is Marari. And when she was really young, I was going to Mannheim, Germany, 2016, to preach for an event called Youth in Mission. And when we were driving to the airport, everybody's talking, having a good time. And as we're pulling into the airport, she realizes, right, that I'm about to leave. Mm. And she just goes stone cold. Ooh. And so I get out, I get my bags, and I'm hugging everybody. I love you. They're like, Pop, I'm going to miss you, right? And I go to her, and she just turns away. She doesn't want to give me a hug. Mm. And she refuses to. And I get on the plane, and I'm flying to Amsterdam for 9 hours, right, with this in my mind. Mm-hmm. And I remember when I was preaching, I became super emotional during my last message because it was the 500th anniversary of Luther nailing the 95 Theses. And I was saying how we deify these men, right? We romanticize them as if it required no sacrifice to become who Luther was. And in the very same sense, the pain that I shared was, you know, to be here, right? I call her my sunshine. That's what I call her. And it was like she refused to hug me. Mm-hmm. And that's the cause for me to be here to preach. Mm-hmm. And she may not understand. She may not see why it's beneficial or important. But you realize in that moment that what, you know, Nona's talking about here is that Jesus is like, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to come back again. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't matter if I told her that, right? The pain is still there. It's like, but you are leaving.
Yeah.
And I will feel your absence, right, as a result of that.
That's true.
Did she hug you when you got back?
She did. She did. She did hug me when I got back. And it's I think what's important, right, about what Jesus is trying to bring to his disciples is when a person such as my daughter, or in his case, the disciples, right, they don't fully understand all that's going on and all that is at stake. That you're doing your best to try to keep their trust, but it's like, you're not going to get this now. And I see the hurt that you're going to feel. And I know the hurt I'm going to feel, right, as a result. But you're doing your best to try to console and comfort and encourage, even in the midst of that anticipated, right, pain that you see is coming. And in the disciples' mind, right, you know, back to our previous episode, it's like, we're expecting you to reign, right? The first episode, right? We're expecting you triumphant entry. And so in their minds, like, what do you mean you're leaving? Thomas is like, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way? And he's thinking it's someplace local, right, in Jerusalem or maybe in the Middle East. And it's like, this is already evidence that you're not seeing it. You're not picking it up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I can only imagine how difficult it is, because these are people who had left their lives, left their families, and their careers, and followed Jesus, right? Mm. And they had hopes that it was going to work out. Oh. Now he's like, yeah, I'm leaving and I'll come back, right? And I can just imagine, I guess, like the shame, like me, like as a disciple going back to my family, and they're like, okay, so like that rabbi you had followed, like what happened? What happened then? Oh no, he went to prepare a place for me. He's coming. And I can imagine the difficulty of wrapping your mind around that. Like, okay, where are you going? How long are you going for? What are we supposed to do while we're waiting for you? But you're supposed to become king, and we're supposed to, you know, have these thrones beside you. Like, what is going on? And Jesus trying his best to really trying to explain and tell them more, but they're not even ready to receive it.
They're like,
Yeah. Well, and think about the fact, right? How many people right now, even, you know, friends of the show watching online, feel like Christianity has failed them? Right? They feel like God didn't come through for them. And it's like, I had expectations. I abandoned. I left. I sacrificed. And it hasn't come through for me. And it was because you had not only unrealistic expectations, but unfair, that Jesus never, ever gave you. Right? It was our own misinterpretation, our own obsession with this particular thing that led us to misunderstand the Lord. And I believe what their misunderstanding of Jesus is something that in 2026, we can misunderstand his word equally the same. And I'm reading it and filtering it through my own desires and hopes and ambitions, rather than just taking the Lord for what he's saying and accepting that.
That's true.
One of my challenges when I read these words of Jesus, because I don't believe they were just for the 12. I believe these words are for us now. So let not your heart be troubled. But sometimes my heart is a little bit troubled.
Yeah.
And so we experience our discouragements, we experience our setbacks, we experience our doubts, our questions, and all those things. And there is a very fascinating, almost contradictory subtext to these verses here. And you only get that when you see what was happening in the previous chapters. Jesus had a certain sense of his own heart being troubled. Mm-hmm. Let me read the verse. So it mentions this three times in a row in John. So John 11, verse 33. Jesus is going through days of groaning and troubling in his spirit.
Yeah.
John 11, 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Mm-hmm. So he's troubled by the reaction of those, or the doubts of those who don't believe in what he's going to do with resurrecting Lazarus. And it continues with the reaction of those in Jerusalem. Chapter 12, John 12 and verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So Jesus is looking forward to the cross, and he himself is troubled. That's what he said in his own words. My soul is troubled.
Yes.
Because, Father, please save me if you can. Mm-hmm. But he keeps on going. And then finally in John 13 and verse 21, and this is Jesus with his disciples in the upper room. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. And testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And this is identifying Judas, or in a few minutes, he identifies Judas when he gives him the piece of bread, who would betray him. So I just read three verses from the scripture in a row that says, Jesus is troubled. Jesus is troubled. Jesus is troubled. And in John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Mm-hmm. It's almost as if he's also saying this for himself. Mm-hmm.
And he's also doing what a leader, a father, right, would do, which is even when my soul is troubled, we feel that we have to be strong for others. Mm-hmm. And in it goes to show you that even though his spirit is troubled, his primary concern is for them. Mm-hmm. And I think that is who Jesus is. Yeah. And many times he carries burdens unknown to us. He carries troubled and lacks peace and struggle unknown to us. And yet when he comes to our presence, his concern is our trouble. Mm-hmm. It's our hearts.
Yeah. And I also appreciate the vulnerability of Jesus here. There's a leading, I don't know if she's a psychologist, but Brené Brown that talks about vulnerability and strength. Mm-hmm. And she says that when leaders are vulnerable about them not knowing, them being afraid, it actually encourages trust in the people that they're leading here. And you see, Jesus is also troubled, right? Mm-hmm. He recognizes that the cross he's about to bear is not going to be easy. Mm-hmm. And yes, there's going to be separation from him and the Father, and that's troubling him. Mm-hmm. And so when he tells his disciples, I can sense here in this verse that he understands why they would be troubled, because himself, he's going to experience the same separation from his Father. But the faith that he has in God and who God is and his heart of love, he's like, don't be troubled. Believe in the Father. Believe also in me, because I have believed in him. And this is what is going to carry him through his tribulation. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This is important to me because, you know, the idea can be out there that if I ever feel nervousness, if I ever have any anxiety, it's because I have a lack of faith. But Jesus himself was also troubled. Have we gotten to the bottom of this yet or not? I mean, was Jesus contradicting himself? Was he not obeying his own words? He says, let not your heart be troubled, but it says he was troubled.
Mm. Well, I think you're hitting on the tension that we may sometimes struggle to accept that two things can both be true.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? I can be troubled and still believe in God.
Yes, yes, exactly.
And Jesus modeled that on the cross, which we're going to get to later in the season, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? If God forsook him, why is he talking to him? So Jesus believed that God could still hear him, even though he felt as if he was forsaken by God.
And that to me is the key, because when he says, let not your heart be troubled, it's meaning that he does not yield to this troubled despair.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
He feels troubled. Mm-hmm. Yes, he feels troubled.
And he recognizes that.
He recognizes it, he mm-hmm. acknowledges it, and he names it.
Yes.
Talking psychology language, naming our feelings.
I know.
Jesus did that.
Yeah.
He named his feelings. I'm feeling troubled.
Yeah.
But he did not yield to that troubled spirit in giving into despair. Yes. And so we can feel discouragement, anxiety, nervousness, a lot of feelings with it. Man, maybe it's a lack of faith. Well, we're going to experience those, but our faith, we can hold on to our faith and we can stop from yielding to those feelings and going to complete despair.
And we have to understand that feelings are not bad, because I think we put it as a feelings are bad, like
true.
Feeling. Yeah. But it's feelings are a way of communicating of what we actually are thinking. And this is what I tell my clients. It's like, it's not really the feeling, but what the main culprit is your thought, your thought behind that. And that's where faith comes in, right? If you truly believe that God says who he says he is and he'll come back for you, then you won't have that fear. But God, Christ is saying, don't be troubled. I recognize the fear because I feel that as well. Mm-hmm. And I think it's important to recognize that.
So we name it, we identify it, and we give it to him.
Yeah, exactly.
Trust him.
To her point, one of the things I tell my daughters is like, feelings are meant to be felt, not fought. Mm-hmm. You feel what you feel. And also I tell my son, like, all feelings are valid, but all actions are not. Mm-hmm. To your point of yielding. It's not invalidating a feeling. And sometimes when we're talking to people and we use the, you don't have enough faith, that's why you're anxious, that's why you're depressed, that's why you feel guilt, that's why you have resentment.
Dismissive.
Right. We're dismissing the feeling and basically guilting you for feeling something that God naturally gave us to feel. To give a communication, an internal indicator to me, like a check engine, like, hey, something's going on here and you need to acknowledge it. But all feelings are valid. Mm-hmm. And I think we must learn that when we're engaging with other members in the church and our family and our homes and our marriages, like, you feeling a certain way is not necessarily a commentary on your theology or your lack of relationship with Jesus because Jesus was troubled. Yeah. What it is about is your feelings are valid, but the actions you take cannot be justified by the feelings. Mm-hmm. You can't say, well, because I'm anxious, this is why it's okay for me to do this action.
Yeah. Justifying your behavior.
That's right. Yeah. And that's where, to me, when people are trying to poo-poo on feelings and it's like, oh, be fiercely logical. And, well, that was irrational. Like, brother, at the end of the day, all people are irrational, number one. And number two, there's a book, I think it was Jonah Berger. He wrote a book called How We Decide. And he talks about a patient who they did a surgery on his brain and took out the parts of his brain where emotions were. And they thought he would be fine. But what they learned through that whole study was that you cannot make decisions without emotions. Any decision you make, emotion is involved. So it's not about logic versus emotion, because they both come together for us to make a decision. It's recognizing that my decision can't be strictly based on the feeling alone, because feelings can be wrong. I can feel that I'm wronged and you actually did nothing wrong. I can feel guilty, but I'm actually guilty of nothing. So the feeling should be acknowledged, but the actions I take should be based on the word of God.
Amen. And I want to add to that, like, I tell my clients, I'm like, your feelings are going to be there, but you can change the way you behave. You might not be able to change the feeling at that moment.
Yeah.
But you can change the way you behave and the way you think.
Amen.
And then the feelings can follow.
Absolutely. We just need all sessions with Nona after the show.
Yes.
help us work it out.
Yeah.
So what is the basis of the hope that Jesus is giving them? So we know that he doesn't want them to yield to this troubled spirit. Why not and how not? He continues, and what does he continue with? What is the basis of them not yielding to this troubled spirit?
Well, I think, first of all, he talks about believe. You believe in God, believe also in me, right?
Mm-hmm. Okay, so
number
it's
one,
faith.
It's faith, but also himself, Christ himself. Mm-hmm. Believe also in me.
Right.
And also the reality that his leaving, he keeps saying, I go, right? In verse two. So he's like, when I go to prepare a place for you, verse three, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself.
Right.
And then you go to verse four, where I go, you know. So I'm going. Why am I going? Because my going is actually for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm not leaving you to leave you. I'm not leaving you because I'm tired of this world. I'm not leaving you because I'm like, man, I miss my father. I'm leaving you to go prepare a place for you.
Mm-hmm. And I'm coming back.
And I'm coming back because if I go to prepare a place for you, I will definitely come again mm-hmm. so that you can be in the very place that I prepared. Mm-hmm. Because one of the things in Jewish marriages was the man had to build a house, a room onto his father's house for his bride before he could get married. Mm-hmm. So he left her so that he could be with her mm-hmm. forever. Mm-hmm. And in this sense, this is the ground of that hope is that Jesus is going for us. So, of course, he's going to come again for us. Mm-hmm. And that's why the second coming of Jesus is the very basis of our hope mm-hmm. in this world. I mean, I could say a lot more, but I'm trying not to start preaching.
This is essential because for them to get through the cross, the darkness, the questions, the doubts, and the despair, if they can anchor their faith in that Jesus is coming back,
yes.
that can take them through anything. Mm. Well, later, they're going to have stories in the book of Acts. They're going to have troubles. They're going to have persecution. They're going to be, many of them are going to die. Jesus coming back, the resurrection. Mm-hmm. And that right there is the foundational promise of the New Testament and of the Bible, that Jesus is coming back for his people.
Yes.
That right there reframes every day I live. It reframes every trial I go through, every sorrow I'm trying to manage and endure is knowing and believing this promise.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I like that Sebastian brought up the reference of the Jewish marriage and how it was conducted then. Mm-hmm. And I think that is something they could all relate to. Mm-hmm. Okay. They either had a family member or they themselves had gotten married. They mm-hmm. had made that commitment and had come back to get the bride that they had promised. And it was making me think a little bit about my own traditional wedding because in Uganda, we do have a traditional aspect of the wedding. And mm-hmm. my husband and I, we got married in 2024, but then we still had to do the traditional ceremony because if that's not done in the culture, you're basically not married, right? Nobody has recognized, nobody knows, because if it takes a village to raise you, the village has to watch you get married and send you off.
So it's essentially not your wedding, it's their wedding.
It's not your wedding, you're just a pawn, basically.
Good to know.
Yeah, so some of the words like that were said during that whole ceremony and just the feedback and the things like there's three parts to the ceremony and it's like, the betrothed has to come meet your family. And it's a conversation between elders, not the people that are in love. It's between elders, people that are grown. The parents talk to the parents. They make an agreement. They make a promise on this day, we're coming to introduce the rest of our family and we're coming to pay the bride price and the dowry. Hmm. Then they take the word of that person and they wait. Hmm. So on that specific day, the family prepares because this person said they're going to come on this day. So the whole family gathers, there's food that's cooked and we're expectantly waiting. The bride is inside the house waiting for the husband. And so when the entourage comes of the groom, then there is joy, right? Yes. This man has fulfilled his promise.
Yes.
You know, and those are some of the words that are said, in the ceremony, like, you know, thank you for keeping your promise. Thank you for saying that when you would come on this day, you actually came on this day and that you have honored us and you have not just taken our girl as if she didn't have people that raised her. Mm-hmm. And a lot of things can get lost in our culture today, being in Western, you know, cultures and stuff. But all these things had meaning. So when Jesus was saying these words, he's telling them something they can relate to. Mm-hmm. When he says, I am coming again, I'm going to prepare, I'm going to get ready so that when I come take you, you have somewhere to be. It's meaningful. Mm-hmm. It's a promise. And they can always even look around at the marriages taking place and they're like, you know what? Our marriage to Jesus is coming, you know, the second coming, he is coming back to take us to himself.
Which goes back to the previous episode of the Last Supper of a covenant where he says, take and drink, right? This is the blood of my cup, the covenant that I'm making with you. And a covenant is different than a commitment.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And Jesus was essentially saying, I'm going to honor my covenant.
Yes.
I'm going to keep what I said. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to seal it with my own life. On the cross, which is what this is a symbol of, right? Communion and all of that. Mm. So I love what you're bringing forward because it's like, what is the excitement in the heart of Jesus to come back to me is the same excitement that a man has to go get his bride, right? That they were coming to your house.
Yes.
There's no question. He was up early in the morning.
Yes.
There's no question that you're like, every speck of hair is in the right place. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Make sure this, your teeth are brushed, everything, your clothes, everything's well-pressed. You look good. Mm-hmm. You're going to go get your bride.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And that's the excitement in the heart of Jesus to come back.
And mm-hmm. and the excitement for the bride
yes.
itself.
Yeah.
Because I'm
Should
not,
be.
I wasn't sitting there not ready. I'd right. been at 5 o'clock, my hair, my makeup, you know, the prayers being said, the aunties have been, you know, advising me how to be a wife. So it's not like, oh, now that he's coming, I'm getting ready. I've been waiting for this day, yeah. you know. Amen. So when Amen. I hear or when I see you out the window coming, I'm like, yes, I'm ready. Let's get this party yeah. going, you know. We the food is already being prepared. So like there's excitement for the groom, but also on the part of the bride.
Well, it should be.
Yeah, it should be. And I'm yeah. not troubled, mm-hmm. right? I have faith in him. I trust this man mm-hmm. that he's going to keep his word. So when he says he's coming this day, mm-hmm. I'm ready.
Yeah,
you know?
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that reframes how so many of us think about the second coming, doesn't it?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I mean, don't we get a little pulled in? I was just in this week a conversation with somebody, and yeah, the you know, not wanting the second coming, you know?
Wow.
It's fear.
Yes.
Fear-based, yeah.
What's going to happen before. Mm-hmm. And yeah. so is it looking forward to with anticipation and joy, like your wedding, mm-hmm. or is it with fear and dread?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And Jesus reframes this thing. This is so important for us to know how to look at his second coming,
yeah.
Because it's the day that he
but
comes to
But think about
save
it,
us.
Right? All those things are going to happen that people are afraid of, because mm-hmm. I get it. Mm-hmm. But just frame it this, in my mind, right, I'm framing it this way. The person, you ever had a relationship or a love between you and a person, and there was someone who wanted to get in the way of that relationship?
Mm.
They're going to do anything in their power.
To not make it happen.
To prevent yeah. you from yeah. being together.
Yeah.
They just want you both to feel pain mm-hmm. and loss. Mm-hmm. And that's what I see as those events in the last days before Jesus comes. Why would I be afraid of that?
Mm-hmm.
Because my love for this person is undying.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm basically telling the enemy, there's nothing you can do.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to love him to the end.
That's
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
So I don't know what storm you're sailing through. The mm-hmm. disciples were going into a very dark time with Jesus headed for the cross, the closing scenes of his life on earth, but they could believe and they could hope because he promised that he was coming again. And we can have that same assurance. Look forward to his return with joy. Maybe you've believed in his advent and his return your whole life, but today you sense a call to reframe it and to look forward to it with joy. Mm-hmm. And that's what each one of us want to do. Or maybe you have forgotten about his return and today you want to re-anchor your life in that promise that gives meaning into everything else that you're doing and that you want to be ready when he comes in the clouds of heaven. Thank you for joining us on Inverse. You'll be with us back next week as we continue studying the closing scenes of Christ's life.
You've been listening to Inverse, a dynamic Bible-based conversation led by your host, Joe Reeves. Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram. While there, join us, like us, heart us, give us a thumbs up. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Until next time, this is Inverse.